Well, now as we come and consider these words that were written in Exodus by Moses, and also as we consider the entirety of the biblical storyline when it comes to music and song, let's come to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are so good, and so we ask that as we look at your word, which declares how good you are, that you would give us great joy, that you would give us a greater enthusiasm for you. Please, we pray, may our times together as we sing songs of praise be moments that you look upon with favour and joy. May we honour you in all that we do, and may we truly love to sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, music is a big part of life, of Australian life especially. Apparently, the Australian music industry contributes about $4 to $6 billion into the Australian economy. And I imagine that's yearly from what I read. More people attend live music in Australia, if you can believe it, than attend live sport. You can only imagine how many people the music industry must employ. Australians love music. Now, some songs are mindless, but we like the melody or the emotional reaction that it produces in us. Other songs tell a story, especially if you like genres like country music. They like to tell stories. Other songs are songs that unite us. We unite together in joy when our team wins the footy. While half the stadium are leaving because their team lost, the supporters of the winning team stay, singing their song with all of their heart, joining with brothers and sisters that they've never met in the joy of victory. Nations sing their national anthem when their athletes win at the Olympics. And today we're going to be thinking about music in the church. This is the last of a four-week series exploring the question, who are we? And what we've seen so far isn't unique to us. It's what all Bible-believing, Jesus-following churches are. We've seen that we are a served and serving people. God served us by sending Jesus to save us, and so we are to serve others as ambassadors with this saving message. We're a listening and a speaking people. We listen to God speak through the Bible, and we speak to him through prayer. We're a known and knowing people. God knows us intimately. All our failures and successes, our sin, our circumstances, and still he saved us. And we know God. He's our Father, and we should want to know him more than we do, both as we study his word and as we learn from others who have studied his word, either through personal discussions and Bible studies or by reading good Christian books. And while there's so many more facets of who we are as a church that we could consider, we'll finish this brief series by looking at music. Christianity has always been a singing religion. And there's a reason for that, like there is a reason for everything that we do as a church. And our reason for singing is the same reason as Old Testament Israel, though intensified. We sing because we're saved. As we think about our identity, this is what we need to remember. We are a saved and a singing people. And so first, let's remember our roots and trace this reality through the Old Testament. Our first point is Old Testament salvation and song. Music in the Old Testament is mentioned as far back as Genesis 4. as it traces the descendants of Cain the murderer, we see this wicked family developing new technologies. And one of these descendants is called Jubal. And it says, he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. But music and song, despite it being sort of invented back in Genesis 4, it doesn't make much of an appearance until here in Genesis 15. Why? Because music in the Bible is almost always a response to God's saving of his people. And in Exodus, we have the key saving act of God which forever defined Old Testament Israel. Think about what they've been delivered from. In chapter 1, Pharaoh was ordering the murder of every Israelite boy at birth. The midwives wouldn't do it, and so Pharaoh ordered his people to do it. Their sons were being murdered, and they were slaves, desperate, crying out to God to deliver them. And he did. He sent Moses and judged Egypt with plagues until Pharaoh finally listened and let them go. And even after he let them go, he changed his mind. He chased them with his army, desperate to get them back. And so God tells Moses to hold up his staff, and the wind blows all night, and the Red Sea is stopped. There's a wall of water on the right and on the left of them. They walk through on dry ground, and the Egyptians try to follow, but the water comes down on them, completely destroying those who wanted to enslave God's people. And so it's no wonder they sang, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." In joy, they declare in song how great God is, and their desire to praise him because he saved them. But notice what they sing. These aren't empty lines. They're poetic, and they describe what God has done. That wind that caused the sea to part is described in verse 8 as the breath of his nostrils. Incredible poetry. Verse 8 describes the water there, the waters, the floods, the depths congealed in the hearts of the sea. The arrogance of the enemy is described in verse 9. And it describes the victory of God, the man of war, in verse 3. The mighty Egyptian army, Pharaoh's chariots, his chosen captains, verse 4, were all drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone, verse 5. Verse 10, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. They were a saved people, which made them a singing people. They sang of the great salvation that God had won for them against the superpower of their day. They rejoiced in God, in his power, his holiness, that there is no one like him. And they looked forward in verses 14 to 18 to what God would do, and how the nations around them would react. They anticipated God keeping more of his promises, of leading them to the promised land, and the fear of the nations that that would cause. Israel had nothing to fear now. It was the nations around them who should be scared. This song could have become Israel's national anthem, if they had such a thing back then. This was their defining moment, the birth of their nation. The Australian anthem doesn't really come close, does it? Our anthem tells us how good we've got it and how we hope that good will come in the future. Exodus 15 could maybe better be compared to the American anthem. That tells the story of their flag during the Battle of Baltimore in the War of 1812. The author was stuck on a British ship during the battle, and he had no idea whether the Americans had been defeated until morning. But then, oh say can you see, by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. That same flag that they had seen the previous night before the battle began was still there in the morning. It's a stirring song because it tells a story, the triumph during that battle. And this becomes a pattern through the Old Testament. Songs proclaiming God's wonderful salvation. Whether it was a national salvation or the saving of an individual. Judges 5 is a song describing Israel's victory over the army of Canaan. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 describes God's grace at saving her from disgrace, of giving her a son. And we have the pinnacle of songwriting during the time of David and the temple after him. The people had rest from their enemies. They were a mature nation. And so we find songs of personal salvation, others that look back to the nation's salvation in Exodus, others that are simply songs of praise to a great God because of who he is. They cover a wide range of experiences and emotions, joy, questioning, despair, being hopeful, relieved, anxious. Some of the songs even command in their song to sing. Psalm 81, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. The response of God's people to who God is and what he has done is to sing. To savour the taste of God's grace and his power for them by rehearsing it over and over in joyful song. But now let's move on from Old Testament salvation and song and turn to the New Testament. And let's turn to our second point, which is Jesus, our greatest reason to sing. Given what we've seen, it's not surprising that the New Testament church has always been a singing people. We've experienced the ultimate salvation that all of the Old Testament was promising. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in Jesus, amen, to the glory of God through us." The Old Testament was all pointing towards Jesus and his saving work. And this is sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Jesus is called the Passover Lamb, reminding us of what happened back then. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus is the great sacrifice which actually works. That's why he's so great as a sacrifice. His sacrifice works. Unlike all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were only a signpost to him. Now, if that's true, that he is the true Passover lamb and the great sacrifice, surely he would inspire music and singing. If there was rejoicing when they had the promise, there should be greater rejoicing, greater singing, greater joy from us who have the fulfillment of all of those promises. We see the people bursting into song at the start of Luke's gospel. When Mary's told she'll give birth to the Son of God, who'd reign on David's throne forever, she bursts into praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she sang. God's plan was being put into action. His promises were being fulfilled. Zechariah did the same thing when his son John was born. He rejoiced that his son was the forerunner of the Messiah and Saviour who was coming. That his son would prepare the people for for the one who would bring mercy and deliverance from their enemies. Through Christ, our sins are forgiven. So how could that not produce songs? How could we not sing those lines of awe-filled wonder? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Or that confident prayer, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. His work at the cross, taking the sins of his people, bearing our guilt and shame, experiencing our judgment, giving of his own righteousness to us, our adoption as God's children, how could it not inspire joy in us? How could we not sing with all our heart about the power of the cross? But we know that the story isn't finished yet. We wait still for every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth to bow before him, to acknowledge that he is Lord. We're waiting for that day when even death will be put under his feet, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. When we'll be able to sing not just those words in Exodus 15, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. But we'll be able to sing the words and the song of Revelation 7. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The Christian today sings both because they've been saved and they will be saved. Their sin has been taken from them already, but on that day coming, God's judgment will pass over them. And so we can sing both with joy at what's already happened and with hope at what is still promised. Now, this all comes with a warning. God's people have many reasons to sing. But if you don't believe in what Christ did at the cross, if you haven't experienced forgiveness for the sin that has made you at war with God, then you have nothing to sing about. You are under his judgment if Jesus hasn't taken the judgment for you. You might be able to stand with us this morning and sing, but there will come a day when your voice will be silenced. You won't be able to sing songs of God's salvation because you will have experienced God's judgment instead. Revelation 14 tells of a song that only the redeemed will sing. Only those who've been saved from the judgment. And so, will that be you? Come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Don't be destroyed like Pharaoh and his army. Find forgiveness for your rebellion and your rejection of God. Come to the God who offers now to wipe the slate clean, to make you his child and to give you his spirit. Come to him, live, and sing for joy with us in celebration at all that he has done. We are a saved and a singing people. How could we do anything else but sing because of what Christ has done for us? As Christians, as a church, we sing with all our heart, whatever our circumstances. The Psalms are a wonderful example of this. They are full of songs written in times not only of joy and gratitude, but also in times of despair and heartache. If you're feeling depressed, there is a psalm for you, Psalm 88. It will express your despair and the darkness that you feel trapped in better than you can. If you are full of joy and you just want to shout it out, grab hold of Psalm 150. Whatever we're feeling, we sing. We sing songs of lament and despair, desperate for God to rescue us from our current trials. We sing songs of triumph, knowing what He's already done and what He will do. We sing songs of anticipation, praise, wonder. We sing songs begging for help to live the Christian life, to help us persevere. We sing because we're saved. And we don't just sing for ourselves because of what we are feeling at the moment individually. We sing as a family. We should sing songs of lament together even when we don't feel sad, because there might be someone here who does. And so we join with them and even sing for them if they can't get the words out because of their own despair. We should sing songs that express a range of emotions, and we should sing songs across a range of styles. Different people have different musical tastes, and God hasn't designated one musical style as more holy than another. Because Christ has sacrificed so much for us, we sacrifice for one another, even singing with them songs that don't speak to us emotionally, because we know that it speaks to them in that way. So we sing older songs, even though we might prefer some of the newer stuff, because we know that those words and that style speaks to so many in our church. Maybe we'll even come to appreciate those older songs ourselves, the richness of the lyrics, the depth of the theology. Or maybe we'll continue to struggle with them because we don't come to appreciate them. That's possible. But we do it for one another. And we sing the newer songs, remembering that people born in the last 50 years are able to write well and reflect in insightful ways on what Christ has done for us at the cross, at least some of them. Music speaks to our emotions, and because of that, we can get emotional about our music. But let's not engage in the worship wars that you hear about in some churches. Let's sing with gusto any song, any style, which faithfully proclaims the truth of what we have in Christ. We are a saved and a singing people. Beck and I have had a few moments of heartache since being married, and it's in those moments that I've had some of the most spiritually and emotionally rich moments. Standing in church, surrounded by believers who could sing the words that I couldn't, that I felt in my heart, but I couldn't get out. Let's be that church, singing through every emotion and every circumstance. It is one of the greatest joys that God's people have. Let's pray. Our Father, with joy we thank and praise You for the gift of music and song. We thank You that we can come to You expressing the emotions and the thoughts that are in our hearts, knowing that You hear and knowing that You rejoice to hear them. That when we struggle, we proclaim that You are our God. When we are full of joy, it is because of You and what You have done for us. Lord, we thank you that we have song to express ourselves. And we pray that as a church that we would see people come to faith in Jesus and would become with us a saved and singing people. Lord, we pray that people would turn from their sin and in joy would join with us in the song of the redeemed that declares the wonder of what Jesus has done. Lord, give us joy as we consider that we will join with them on that last day in praise to your name. And as the new age begins, as the next age comes to pass, when the old order of things have passed away, when we consider that we will forever be singing your praises because we will be so filled with joy, Lord, may that inspire us to sing all the more here. Lord, fill us with joy as we remember that we are a saved and a singing people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.